Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 2. Paul here is in the midst of establishing the guilt before the law of the nation of Israel and the guilt before the law of the Gentiles. And if you're unfamiliar with who a Gentile is, as I was when I was a young believer for a very long time. I thought a Gentile when I was young in the Lord, I mean, I'm talking like even a couple years after I was saved, was like some other group of people like the Jews. But a Gentile is everybody that is not a Jew, all right? So we encompass all of mankind with the Jews and Gentiles, in case you were curious and didn't know. See, I'm just a stubborn, foolish guy and have to be told everything. But that's fine. As long as I admit it, at least I learned that way. So, a Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. Now, Gentiles were never under the law, okay? That said, if we put ourselves before the law as a Gentile, what is the ministry of the law? It's a ministry of condemnation and what? The resulting death. And so, you know, when we get our heads wrapped around the idea that within us is something good, that's when the law steps in and does its job, okay? And that's proper for the law. And again, I'm when I say that, I'm not being morose, I'm not being nihilistic or negative or anything of the sort. These things are simply fact of the matter, okay? It's evident what we are. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so when we put ourselves under law as Gentiles, the law condemns us. The Jews who are under law, of course, the law was abrogated with the death of Christ, although they still consider themselves to be under law, condemns them in like manner. Okay, and so if we are a whole world of human beings that are condemned before the law, then we have a great trouble on our hands here. Okay, that's our natural state. God cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. Hamartia, that means missing the mark, okay? So a rectification has to be made. Something had to happen. We couldn't provide the covering for sin for ourselves, so God had to step in and intervene. And he did so in the second person of the Godhead. Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system, they looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What was the sacrificial system? Well, we had an ark in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the same thing in the temple in Jerusalem when we had the temple ministry. Inside that ark was three things: Aaron's rod that budded, pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone that the law was written upon, okay, or had the law on it. All three of those things represented broken relationships with man, between God and man. Okay, where do we bring God into the picture there? Well, God was viewed on the top of that ark. So we had a picture of God in the two cherubim, one on the one side, one on the other, wings stretched forth, looking down into the ark. Okay, and so one represented God's, Nora, Auden, you guys remember this, holiness, righteousness, and justice, right? Are you nervous? You knew it, come on. Holiness, righteousness, and justice, and God's love, mercy, and grace, that's right, good job. Okay, so we have God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. We have God's love, mercy, and grace. These are the basic attributes of God. So we have what represents God in the two cherubim, holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, looking down upon man in what? In his sin. Okay, that's what the Ark of the Covenant represented. In between those cherubim and above the tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna in the ark, we had what's called the mercy seat. Okay? Now, given the situation that we're sinners undone, we have God in his perfection and holiness and righteousness, his judgment, all those things, viewing us in, as what we are, we have a problem on our hands. We're going to require some mercy. Okay? I can't be merciful to myself because I can't make myself fit. Someone above and outside me has to. My creator is the only one, God himself. Okay, so the second person of the Godhead, as we said this morning, the second Adam, all right, came to this earth, was made a Jew, made under the law, born of a virgin, which was very important, because if he was born of any other way, by man, he would have had the sin nature passed down through the blood from Adam, okay? But he was born of a virgin. Christian preachers, and I think most of them are lost these days, don't talk about that stuff anymore. They have no idea what it means. These things, over time, just like the doctrine of the sin, have been lost, because Christians do not like to study the fundamentals, and I'll say it the way Pastor Andre says it, if Dr. Wangdu somewhere says something is so, it becomes embedded in the realm of Christianity as tradition, okay? But what did our Lord say to the nation of Israel about their traditions? By their traditions, they deny the truth of the Word of God, fact of the matter. And so we see a whole lot of traditions, things that are accepted traditionally within Judaism and Christianity that are contradictory compared to the truth of the Word of God and what the Bible actually says is true. So what do? Do we believe the tradition just because, or do we go to the source, God himself, and believe him? Which one do you want? Well, I prefer to take it straight from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm here to give you the truth. And if tradition stands in the way, I'm going to throw tradition out the window. All right, because there's a whole lot of accepted things in the world that are not true. And so traditionally, our Lord Jesus Christ was an example for us to live. And so we try. We try to use the Lord Jesus Christ as an example to live. And when we do so, the law does its job, because what are we? We're failures before the law. And we put little bracelets on our hand that says WWJD. And you see them all the time. If you pay attention to people's hands, you'll see little plastic bracelets that say WWJD. I used to think a lot of those were those like cure for cancer bracelets and stuff. But when I started looking at them, there's a lot of people out there that have WWJD bracelets. Sometimes they're chains with little placards on them. But they're there as a reminder. Oh, I'm in a bar, and a hot blonde sat down next to me, and my wife went to the bathroom, and man, there's just the scenery over this way is a lot better than over. You know, what do? You look at your WWJD bracelet. You say, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, I can't look. Lady, can you change seats? You know, it's silly. The thoughts there in the mind, okay? The tendency to sin, which is our nature, is there. But yet, if we triumph over it, and this is what the nation of Israel did all the time, they loved to be tried because they could show how holy they were. But the fact of the matter was, look at the woman taken in adultery. Now, she was taken in adultery in what? The very act. Okay? Does adultery typically happen in the middle, unless you're the Beatles or something, in the middle of the street? No, adultery typically happens behind closed doors, okay? Covertly, why? Because we don't want the adulterers to be caught. And so for it to happen, it had to have been a scene that was set up, and it would have to have been someone, either one of them or someone they were closely related to, these Pharisees. And so, look at politicians. They're no different. People say that Trump was the greatest womanizer that we ever had in the White House. Well, Hunter Biden's been in the White House, so he's probably now the official greatest one. But if you look back at, I feel bad for Jackie Kennedy. Maybe she didn't care. She probably liked the position that she was in. But JFK had a revolving door of women going in and out of the White House at all times. And they didn't have, we had Billy C., the first black president. Bill Clinton, that was a joke back then. He was dipping into the intern staff, and I'll bet you anything, good old Monica wasn't the only one. She was just the one that got thrown into the limelight. Now, are these things oddities as far as mankind is concerned? No, this is how we function. Now, the Lord does raise up the basis of men to rule, so you're probably going to see some baser things happening from politicians. But really, they're representative of who we are. These things are in our minds. Now, just because I don't look to the right at the good-looking blonde that's sitting next to me while my wife is in the bathroom, does that make me free of sin in that instance? No, because the thought to do it was in my mind. It's my nature to do so. And if we start looking at it that way, we see ourselves as being condemned. And we see ourselves for what we really are. And once we see ourselves for what we really are, the plan of salvation concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel, starts sounding really good. Because since I can't keep myself fit for God's presence, and I can't make peace with God by the life that I live, God had to do it for me. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Can cleanse you from all sin. Upon that mercy seat, when our Lord was ascended up into heaven after his death upon the cross, he told the Marys, don't cling to me now. I've not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. He had to go perform what we call his high priestly ministry. Now, as the true high priest, of which all the representative high priests upon the earth were only types, he went into heaven. He took the blood that he shed upon that cross. He sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, upon that ark, okay, of which the one on earth was only a type. And it remains there until this day and for all future days, all days past, all eternity, to do what? Make intercession or a covering for sin. Okay? So now we take those two cherubim, God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, and it's looking down upon man and his sin, but if we cover that sin with the blood of Christ, the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God, the love, mercy, and grace of God are satisfied by the blood of Christ. That intermediary of the blood satisfied God, and so therefore now man is accepted in God's presence. Now all that we have to do is accept it by faith. And once we realize that we're sinners, the blood of Christ looks real good. And I realized that one day, and the gospel was preached to me, and the Lord gave me the gift of faith, and I believed and became a believer in Jesus Christ, and now I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me, and it's reserved in heaven for you as well. And so we look at all the, listening to this silly message on the way, we listen to Wayne Cordero on the way to church. I don't know why. I guess it gets me in the mood. I want to get up here and tell everybody the truth, well, hearing the lie for 30 minutes on the way here. So one of the most basic doctrines, basic stories in the Bible, I don't know why I'm repeating this. This is dumb. But here we go. So we have the rock at Rephidim, right? All right. The Lord told Moses to do what? Smite the rock. Okay. Peter's called what? Cephas, the little rock. Okay. Why is he called the little rock? Because he believed in the real rock, the main rock. Who is the rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the house built upon the sand. If we build our house upon sand, what's going to happen? The sand's going to shift, the storm's going to come, and everything's going to tumble over. But if we build it upon a firm foundation, the house is going to stand. This house, this church, is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not built upon me, it's not built upon you, because if it were my responsibility or your responsibility to maintain your salvation, then we would fail just as much as a house built upon sand. Okay. Now, so that rock at Rephidim represented Christ. They were dying of thirst and hunger in the wilderness. That's how we are naturally. We're born into this world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. We're dying of hunger and thirst, naturally speaking. Or excuse me, spiritually speaking. All right? And so he told Moses to smite the rock. The rock was smitten. Our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And what gushed forth? Life-giving water. Jesus Christ is the water of life. Okay? And so it wasn't a little trickle, like you see it in the children's books depicted as, there's a hole in the rock and it's shooting out a little trickle. There was well over 1 million people there. Okay? And you had the families, the children, the cattle, all the livestock and all that kind of stuff. All of them had to drink. And they've found what is likely where that rock was, in the middle of the deserts of Midian, which is now Saudi Arabia. And I believe it's likely representative, or is that rock. Of course, the mainstream media will never pick up on this stuff. There's a good show about it, if you want me to recommend it to you after church. A documentary is in the early 90s, so the videography is not really that good compared to the Mountain of Fire. That's what it's called. Thank you. But it's a good documentary. So they have a rock which was split, as this rock was, okay? And we see water erosion down from where the rock was, and we see a big basin where there was once a great lake of water, all dried up now, you know. So that rock represented Jesus Christ. And so this fellow is talking about how that You know, God's got one way of doing it for us, and then God changes his mind, and he might have another way of doing things for us because he told Moses to speak to the rock the second time. As a believer in Jesus Christ, what do I have? Boldness to come under the throne of grace to find help when? In time of need. Now, if I'm going to approach my God in my sin, what does God have to do? He has to consume me. Okay? That's why if we present ourselves to God after passing through the veil of death in our own righteousness, the books of works are going to be open. This is the great white throne judgment. Believers aren't going to be there. Don't worry about it. But the books are going to be open, and the book of works is going to be open, and your works are going to be compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will be found short of it if you're not in Christ. That is, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior. Okay? And so, if I stand before God in my own righteousness, of which I don't have any, I have to be cast out of his presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So God's not being a horrid, evil, tyrannical God by casting out men from his presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. He made it so that no man would have to be cast from his presence, because how many sins did the Lord Jesus Christ die for? All of them. All sins past, present, and future. But not all men will come to faith. So why did the Lord tell Moses to speak to the rock the second time? Because we now have an open dialogue with God. We are accepted in the beloved. We can come boldly into the throne room. And if you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, speaking of throne rooms, back in from 1000 AD to 1600 or so, there was a lot of kingdoms with castles. Well, way back into biblical times as well. Actually, it's gone thousands of years. I'm thinking of medieval history initially. But when the king was sitting upon the throne, you had to request an audience with the king. Nobody could just walk right up. Okay, if you just walked up on the king, that would be an affront to the king because you were not granted an audience, and it could be, you know, off with your head. And so you had to be accepted into the throne room. Now, in order for us to be accepted of our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, our sins must be cleansed first, because he can't abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, based upon his very nature. So the Son makes the way for us by standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death, so that we might have an acceptance in God in him and not in ourselves. All right? And so he's our advocate in that respect. And so after that we're saved, we are now indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we can grow in the things of the Lord because his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. So now all we have to do is speak to the Lord. And if we have anything that we want to speak to the Lord about, like I've prayed about many things in my life that I've had problems with. Physical events. Oh, I gulped in the microphone again. Sorry, guys. My wife tells me my gulping's loud. I cannot drink water like a normal person. I take a big gulp and scoop it down my throat. You should see me pound a pint of beer. Okay, yeah. I'm sanctified by the pulpit here, guys. Do you remember that dumb man show a while back where they had that guy that could just take two pints of beer and just chuck them down his throat like that? I think Adam Carolla was on it. Now I'm blushing. The Man Show, that's what it was called, right? The Man, okay. Well, I can do that. I'll do it with a glass of water for you guys sometime. I don't have many pet tricks, but that's one of them. All right. Now I'm all thrown off base. Okay. So, but nevertheless, we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away, because the foundation for it being kept for me is not my responsibility. It's kept how? By the power of God. All right. And so my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and the question has been answered, and I can come boldly under the throne of grace. Here's what I was talking about. And so when I am facing an issue, either physically or spiritually in my life, I talk to the Lord about it. Now, I'm not expecting from God in a dream to say, Eric, don't worry, this thing you are going through is going to end this way, and everything's going to be fine, and blah, blah, blah. No, that's not how it works. Okay. There was an age where the Lord spoke directly to particularly the apostles and to some Old Testament saints for the purpose of the penning of the scriptures, all right? So that events had to take place exactly as the Lord brought them out to be. But in this age, we have a complete canon of scriptures. It's all here for us already. So nearly all of my answers to prayer have come through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. I've seen contradictions in the scripture. What I thought was contradictions, okay, which were not contradictions, because the problem with the portions of scripture that I was in was not the scripture themselves. It was my understanding of them. And so I prayed to God about it. I said, God, I'm having a problem with this, Lord. I see this and this, and I can't put it together. And I let it be. And I go to church, and it's like, every time that's ever happened, it doesn't happen anymore. But when I was young in the Lord, I was hanging out with some folks that were constantly trying to, you know, that were churchgoers, way more than I was. I had a gal friend at the time that was constantly trying to tell me that faith without works is dead. And I couldn't reconcile that with the message of grace. And then Pastor Andre happened to preach the book of James, and he just so happened to be in that portion of scripture, and it was like 2 weeks later, and he explained it. I said, oh, these aren't works in the law. These are works of faith, much like when Noah built the ark. That was a work of faith. God told him to build the ark. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, a work of faith. I'm doing a work of faith right now. You're performing a work of faith right now. In fact, you're probably performing the most valuable work of faith that can be performed. You know, you'd say, oh, no, I'm up here preaching. That's more valuable because I'm the face that has words coming out of my mouth. The word of God is being preached. No. If you weren't here, I'd be preaching to this wall right here. As far as I'm concerned, that wall is not a candidate for redemption. Sometimes when I'm talking to people in general, I feel like I'm talking to a brick wall. But, you know, the fly on the wall is not going to be with me in heaven. You are. All right? Now, so availing yourself of the truth is the greatest work of faith we can do, really, because that's how we grow. That's how we become more mature men and women in Christ. And the more mature men and women in Christ that we are, the more faithful we are, and the more grounded we are in the faith. And there's no better place to be, I promise you that. Take that one to the bank. Now, here in Romans chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. I just proved that by what I said. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Not one. Is there? If somebody asks you a question, is there a good man upon the earth? The answer is a hard no. Never was, never will be. In fact, when the rich young ruler came to our Lord and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Of course, our Lord knew that, and this man was likely the what would be the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. The Lord said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but who? But God himself. And so even a rabbi, a pastor, you know, means master, isn't good. Yeah. In me is no good thing. In you is no good thing. There's none good. And we repeat that all the time because that has to be pounded into our heads a little bit as Christians. Because the world wants to take it out of our head and show us, oh, there is a good thing. When this is what this guy was talking about with the rock where it was smitten and then it was spoken to. He says, sometimes God's going to change his mind about you and you have to operate when God changes his mind to change your life too so you change with God. But I thought in the scriptures it says, I am God, I change not. These men that preach these things don't know what they're talking about, and I'll call them out by name. We're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and do what? Avoid them because they operate in the lie of the devil and they subvert souls. And so, you know, when we understand what we are and understand what the plan of salvation is, the gospel, we're settled, we're grounded, we're comforted, we're at peace with God, and as we grow, we start to gain the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so, in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. You know, they'll have their day in court. They'll be found short of the righteousness of God. They'll be cast into hell. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And this repentance means a change of mind. So, who is the goodness of God? We're not talking about the law here. Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. Remember, there's no good or none good but God. Jesus Christ is the only good man that ever lived. He fulfilled the law for me. He fulfilled the law for you. And he stood in your stead in death. And you have a salvation in him. Okay? That will lead you to a change of mind. Because once you realize what you are, that you're incapable of living a perfect life. In fact, most of our lives are generally chaotic. Okay? If we really break it, you know, we boil it down. We're good at glassing things over in our lives. But if we really look at the way we are in life, the way we think, the events that happen, familial things, whatever it may be, it is a crooked path, to say it in the most nice way I can, at best, okay? But we have a solidity and a guarantee in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're mindful of these things, we lay our burdens upon him and we don't take them upon ourselves any longer. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so change your mind from thinking you can do it yourself and trust Christ as your Savior. But after thy, this is verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will respect your deeds. He'll look at them. They'll say, well, that's all fine and good, but they happen to have come short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, what am I supposed to do with you? Depart from my presence, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. But I know God, and you know God. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when I stand before God, I stand not in my righteousness, but in his imputed righteousness alone. And so, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. This verse has been used by more legalistic preachers saying we're supposed to abide in this patient continuance in good works. And then God will respect us. Then we'll have eternal life because we were patient and we operated in good works and now we have eternal life. No, that's not what we're saying here. Okay? Whose good works do we abide in? We abide in the good works of our Lord Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness. All right? That's how I gain eternal life. Our Lord says, because I live what? Ye shall live also. I have his life. All right? Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, oh, I can do it myself. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'll say his name for good measure. But he's the one that led me into a good life by showing me how I was supposed to live. Therefore, I let Christ into my heart, or I followed Christ, or whatever kind of nonsensical phrase you want to put in front of Christ. It's a lie. Okay? That means, this word contentious means self-interested. I'm interested in what I can do for God myself. Biblical Christianity has nothing to do with what we can do for God. That's excluded. I had as much to do with my salvation as I had to do with my own birth, as I said last week. And all I did with my own birth was show up. And I wasn't even willing. I probably did not like popping out of that nice warm womb. Ask my mom. I don't know. I probably cried. Okay. So I had as much to do with my natural birth as I did with my spiritual birth. My Lord Jesus Christ had to fully stand in my stead in life and fully stand in my stead in death. That covers everything. There's nothing about me, because God's not a respecter of persons. We see that over in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts when Peter's shown through a great sheet that came down to him in a dream a bunch of unclean animals that Jews weren't supposed to eat. And he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says in his dream, oh, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. I've abided by all my Jewish dietary laws all my life. And maybe he has. I don't know. Probably hasn't, but maybe he has. And the Lord says it again. No, no. Kill and eat, Peter. And he says, no, no, not so, Lord. This happens three times. And the Lord finally has to tell him, Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And this showed Peter that God, through when he met with Cornelius and there was Gentiles saved there through the preaching of the gospel, it showed Peter that God was not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, salvation is available to everyone. And so the Jews don't have a corner on salvation. What advantage do they have? We see that here in verse 1 of the third chapter. He says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That simply means that they had the opportunity to believe first because the Gospels, or the Word of God, was penned by Jews. Okay? But there's nothing special about the nation of Israel. We're seeing the nation of Israel under vicious attack right now by Hamas, and they're actually coming down from the north as well, Hezbollah. And of course, all the Muslim nations are rallying around them, and we're even seeing people here in the United States starting to rise up against Israel, because Israel's the problem with everything in the world. If you really boil it down, that's man's judgment. Do you want to know why they think that? Because they were called God's chosen people. And the world looks at them and sees them to be just as rotten as the rest of the world. And so they call them hypocrites. And the Jews operate like they're better than everybody else because of a self-righteous sense that they have. And so they set themselves up for hatred by the world. Now, is there anything particularly egregious about the nation of Israel? No. God had to pick somebody. If you look at the nation of Israel and the Jews, are they really that different than you and me? No, we're all the same exact way. God had to pick some nation as a representative, and it happened to be the nation of Israel. Okay? And so this attack and now war, because Netanyahu has declared war against Hezbollah and the surrounding Islamic states, and Palestine, even though Palestine is not a recognized country by the world, they occupy half of Jerusalem. And it's funny, you know, if you really boil it down, Israel, modern Israel, is the only state in the Middle East that has had continual peace since World War II. Okay? They have capitulated to the Muslims so much that they're almost half governed by Muslims now. They're in government. Of course, it depends on who. They have a weird way of a parliamentary system in the Knesset. It's wackadoodle. You can have a new government every 5 minutes if things don't go right. But there are very liberal sects of the Knesset. There's very conservative sects. There's Muslim sects. They have allowed all this within their system to try to make peace. But yet, the Muslims will not be. Now, this is Ishmael. What does it say about Ishmael in, I think, Genesis chapter 10, I think it is, 7 and 10, I got to look it up. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. Okay, and he's a wild man. If you break that down in the Hebrew, it really means like a wild donkey, an untrained donkey, an uncivilized one. All right. If you approach a donkey that's untrained, you're likely going to get kicked in the teeth. And you see these maniacs butchering people, screaming Allahu Akbar, you know, over and over and over again like a psychopath. This is the natural state of man. Okay? These aren't special people. Man is unjust. And so we see all these things taking place, and we may be brought to the place soon, and I hope so, because I'm looking forward to the second coming of my Lord, where the Lord starts to call out all of his people from the United States of America. And we shall see. But these things aren't just blips on the radar screen. These are events that are taking place that are major and are signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not a crazy person by saying that. This is scriptural. All right? Now, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, or those that believe the truth, but unto them that are contentious or self-interested and do not obey or believe the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now, one would think it was righteous to abide by the law. But the Lord said the law is a ministry of what? condemnation and death. And we ought to use the law as that tool, as we see over in Galatians chapter 3, to bring the sinner to salvation, to show him, by showing him what he is. So if we're trying to justify ourselves by law, we're foolish. Okay? So when we're abiding by the law for justification, that's really unrighteousness, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good instead of not. So the person that tries to get there through law, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth the evil, or makes the evil his own. The word poieto in the Greek is there. Okay, so the evil is that notion that I can make myself fit for God's presence by the works of my own hands. All right, it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now turn with me to, I got 15 minutes, give or take, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll give you a second to get there. Oh, let's start here. Let's see. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, this book was written to Jews scattered abroad, okay? But, you know, if a Gentile has not entered into salvation, just as a Jew may not have entered into salvation because they're operating according to the works of their own hands, the law, do they need to be saved just like that Jew? Absolutely. So this can ring true to the Gentile or anyone that may hear. Now, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the temptation in the wilderness? Well, the nation of Israel was presented the law, which, if you go back and read the law, I could do it right now, but we don't have enough time, in Exodus, and then all the statutes that the nation of Israel was supposed to abide by thereafter, you look at it, and you know, if you're honest with yourself, as they were not, the reaction should be, literally, good Lord. Who do you think I am? Now, that would have been an honest reaction and a proper one. But God was provoked because they gave him a dishonest answer. What was that? All that the Lord our God has promised what? We will do because we're so good. But did they? No, they broke the law at every turn. That's why they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Because how? Well, we're going to see how. So, he says here, when your fathers, in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts and they do not have, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, the promised land was not necessarily rest, but it did represent reward by believing God. Now, when we enter into rest, what is that rest? It's when I pass through the veil of death and I'm clothed upon with my glorious body, like my Lord's glorious body that's free of sin. Now I've actually ceased from all my works. Now in life, I'm not under law because my Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me, but I'm still subject to sin. The nation of Israel was under law, and when they accepted Christ as their Savior, their Messiah, or they were supposed to accept him as their Savior, they were supposed to no longer be under law because he fulfilled the law for them. But they continue to say, even unto this day, all the Lord my God has said, I shall do. Okay? Which is also always going to be a provocation to God, and you'll never enter into rest that way. Why? Because we're all like them, failures before the law. Now, he says here, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. In departing from the living God. What is unbelief? Lack of what? Faith. But without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. God must be pleased for me to enter into his presence. He's pleased when I express faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm granted an entrance into the throne room of the Lord, or the presence of God, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ then. Okay? Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you harden be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. Oh, I can do it myself. Look at me. I'm so good. I'm so right. I'm so holy. I looked at my WWJD bracelet. Guess what? I did what Jesus did. Like once during the day. It's got to be better than nothing, right? Oh, well, I did have some other sin, but you know, God will look at everything that I did that's right, and he'll give that more weight than the bad things that I did. Surely I'll be okay. God's going to have to say to that man, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Okay? So, for we are made partakers of Christ. We're not Christ's. I'm not like Christ. You're not like Christ. We're partakers of him. His righteousness has been imputed to me, and your unrighteousness has been imputed to his account. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, and we have confidence in salvation, steadfast unto the end. Well, if you're kept by the power of God, you're going to hold salvation until the end, and all believers are. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some when they heard did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with them that whom he was grieved 40, whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And they strove against God in unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed how? Believed not. So we see that they could not enter into his rest because of what? Unbelief. And we see that in the Christian world today, just as the nation of Israel was caught up in unbelief then, and they still are in the day in which we live. There's no difference between false Christianity and false Judaism. It's the same boat. Oh, I can do it myself. I let Christ into my heart, and therefore now that Christ is in my heart, he's changed my heart from a sinful heart to a good heart, and now I'm operating according to my good heart, and I go to this big church where I get all pumped up on Sunday, and then the juice flows out all week long, and I got to go get pumped up with the juice again next Sunday. And it's like, you know, what am I? Am I really righteous, or am I still a sinner? If I have any retained sin during the week, nothing from that church helped me one bit. Nobody can tell you a message that's going to cause you to not sin all week long. It's impossible. It's your nature to do so. The blood of Adam courses through your veins. But we're not sustained by the blood of Adam for the eternal ages of our existence. We're going to be sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to fall or come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Now, what's the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, and as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. We see that over in Psalm 95. It's mistranslated here. Because of what? Unbelief. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. When did my Lord Jesus Christ, in the mind of God, die for my sins? From before the foundation of the world. How long ago did God know all about who I was? From before the foundation of the world. He knew who I was, who I would be, what would be necessary for me to enter into his presence because he created me for fellowship. And he authored all those things from before the foundation of the world and completed them at a point in time when your Lord Jesus Christ and my Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Okay? So, it says here, and this is verse 5, in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. You'll notice I changed it. That should be the way it's written, because that's what it says over in Psalm 95:11. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter in, or enter therein, and they whom the gospel, it, was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that would be saying, no, no, God, I can do it myself. That's a hard heart, okay? For if Joshua, okay, we have a transliteration into Jesus, this is not Jesus Christ, this is Joshua who led them into the land, had given them rest, then would he not have asked or afterwards spoken of another day? The land was not their eternal inheritance. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And we have the Greek word spudo, which is mistranslated here. Let us, they wrote, labor, because they were legalists, and they were abiding by exactly what was being preached against in the prior verses, okay? But it should say eager, okay? Let us be eager, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. Why should we be so eager, now this is written to the nation of Israel, but it's true for us as well, to enter into rest? Because I can't do it myself. But now I'm at rest. So stand fast in the liberty of God, because you're not under law, you're under what? Grace. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. Our messages may not have all the fancy trappings of the modern churches that cause everybody to laugh and to raise their hands up in the air and scream like idiots, but we preach the truth of the Word of God. And there's so much more happiness to be had knowing what the truth is, that we have an inheritance in heaven that is kept by God, first of all, reserved by God, kept by God, and our Lord Jesus Christ promised that because he lives, that we shall live also. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.